it's Matthew 6. So, yes, there it is. it's from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one of those places where Jesus is talking. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are really the distilled essence of Jesus' teaching on life. And we're going to pick up at verse 19. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord of life, let your word enter our hearts and our spirits and our imaginations, that we might see your incredible mercy and live toward it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, my Hommaker Schlimmer catalog came in the mail. Anybody, how many get a Hommaker Schlimmer catalog? Okay. Growing up, I just got a Sears catalog. And if I say a Sears Roebuck catalog, my kids say, what? I say, same thing. We got a Penny's catalog. But somewhere along the way, my name got on the list, and I started getting the Hommaker Schlimmer catalog. Now, Hommaker Schlimmer is this company, this store in New York City, been in business for 160 years, a very old store. And in the early days, they were a hardware store, a general merchandise store, but they specialized in hard-to-find tools and precision instruments, you know, that mechanics and carpenters and people would need. So they were sort of the go-to exotic hardware store. They're still like that, but they have expanded. And the kind of stuff they carry is it's fascinating to read the catalog. But they always have the best of. They've done some evaluation. And if you want the best, you know, coffee maker with the thermal mugs under it, they'll tell you which one is the best. And they'll sell it to you. And if you want the very best fog-free shower shaving mirror, that's hard to say, fog-free shower shaving mirror, if you want the best one, They'll tell you, and they'll sell it to you. And the best electric knife, you know, the best pressure cooker, and the best toaster oven, all that kind of stuff. And they've also got, they got other stuff. They got one thing, my kids are too old for it, but boy, it would have come in handy if it had been. It is a bank, a kid's bank, to save money in. But it is electronic and is shaped like an ATM bank machine. It's got a screen. And so, you know, they punch in. But just think of the possibilities. You know, you have your kid go up to grandma and grandpa and brothers and sisters and friends at church, and they say, "What's that?" And they say, "You give me a dollar, and I'll show you how it works." You know, we put it. It could pay for it. It's a $70 bank. Like I say, most of this stuff is. The best thing this year, my favorite. Well, a couple of favorites. One is the complete Swiss Army knife. Now, maybe some of you have a little Swiss Army knife. You know, it's got five or six, seven special blades. This Swiss Army knife is about 4 inches long, 4 inches long and 8 inches wide. It has 87 attachments. It has got, you know, three golf tools, 25 different sizes, shapes, screwdrivers, flathead, Phillips head. It has seven blades, knife blades, different kinds. It has a little saw, a couple of saws, a couple of wrenches. It has a bicycle chain rivet setter, a signal whistle, a shotgun choke tube tool, a combination fish scaler and hook disgorger, a little cigar clipping knife to cut the end off your cigar, a laser pointer, a tire tread gauge, tweezers, a keychain, and a toothpick. And you got all of that for $1,400 on the world's largest Swiss Army knife. You know, hang that on your belt when you go camping and hiking. You remember the little rides they used to have in front of the grocery store? And Ma, you put a quarter in, you know, and the little horse goes up and down, or the little car rumbles. You can have your own, but it's a rocket, the rocket ship version from the early 1960s. You know, you put your quarter in and it'll shake you all you want. For $10,000, you can have that. Or for some of you car people, antique car people that Russ mentioned, they have a kid size, fully functional, electrical powered, scale reproduction of a 1948 Jaguar XK 120 Roadster. For more than a lot of you paid for your present car. And somebody told me this morning for 50% more than the original Jaguar cost to have that in 1948. It's $6,000. So you can go online and see Homaker Schlemmer in their catalog. Everything your heart desires. Everything your heart desires. Well, sort of. Sort of. All religion that I know about teaches us that what our hearts really desire, you can't find in a catalog. All good religion teaches us that what we really desire at our deepest level is not gadgets, is not entertainment, is not more amusements. What we really, really desire at our deepest level is God. What we really desire is connection to God, communion with God, companionship with God, the presence of God. In our lives, oneness with God, however you want to describe that. Religion says, all religions say, that's what we really desire in our life. We desire that because that's the way God made us. Our Creator sort of planted an internal homing device in us that if we let it work, it draws us to God. You know, I'm always stunned when you see on the nature shows or hear about salmon. You know, they're hatched in this little pond, and you know, then it's time to run, and they go out to the sea, you know, through all the tributaries and the river, and they get out in the ocean. They grow up, and then the time comes, and they turn back in, and they come back in the in the river and the tributary and right back to the creek and right back to the little, you know, gravel bottom pool in which they were hatched. You know, and scientists say they do it by smell or they magnetism in their head. They're not sure, but there's some kind of homing device. And I think we got something like that. And it's about us and our God connection. St. Augustine lived over 1,500 years ago, but is still probably one of the most insightful people into the Christian life. And he said in one of his prayers, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." And of course, that's what Jesus came teaching. Jesus came teaching how to satisfy this deepest desire of the heart. This deepest desire of the heart, which is to abide in God, rest in God. Let every moment this side of the grave be lived in contact, connection with God. Live in the rule and the reign, the kingdom of God. All those are ways it's talked about in the Scriptures. One of Jesus' prescriptions was the one we read. It was that Matthew, that passage I just read. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's sort of shorthand. Another shorthand way Jesus talked about it, somebody said, what's the most important religious commandment? And his answer was, the first and the main commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love God with everything you got. Jesus realized there were so many impediments to doing that. There are impediments to fulfilling our heart's desire, to being connected to God. The first thing that thwarts us, keeps us from doing that, is our desire to be in control. That's my favorite one, and the one I deal with every day. It is also the first one in the Bible. To be in charge, the whole beginning story, the first man and the woman, and to know more. To be the smartest and to be in control. Those are kind of the two biggest ones. Or wanting to be right. Wanting to be right. Another one, wanting to be adored, desiring to be adored, approved, acclaimed, honored, elevated in the sights of others. All those things, all those desires sort of block us from the biggest desire, to be connected to God. And of course, the biggie that Jesus talks about in this passage today, the biggest impediment, the biggest misstep, the miscalculation, is wanting to find our life in our stuff, to find our life in our possessions. So, in the Gospels, Jesus talks about how we manage money, how we manage our property, our stuff. He talks about that more than he talks about prayer. He talks about that more than he talks about how you worship. Jesus just knows this is a big deal, and it's a big impediment, and it's a big issue in our lives. He knew it's one of the biggest challenges for us to be people who are free and connected to God. He knows that our stuff can displace God as our true security, our first love, the desire of our heart. So, Jesus' most penetrating analysis of this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, part of which I read this morning. That verse 21 of 6:21, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I would not have said it like that. that just proves that point. I wouldn't have said it like that. I would have thought what Jesus meant to say was that if my heart is really into something, you know, I put my money where my heart is. You know, I would think that money follows heart. you know, if my heart is in this, I'm going to put my money in. Jesus said, that's not really how to look at it. He said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Heart follows treasure rather than treasure following heart. An astonishing insight. What he's saying, basically, if you want to know what I value, if you want to know what Michael values, just look through his check stubs. Look at his bank statement. Look at where his canceled checks. Look at where I put my treasure, and you'll see what I treasure. You'll see what is important to me. If you want to know what's captured my heart, look at my check stubs. Jesus is saying the best measure of our heart for God is not our intellectual measure of how much, you know, the ins and outs of Christian doctrine, how we know about that. He doesn't say it's so much about prayer or even so much about being in worship. Jesus is always so practical. He says it's about your behavior. Your behavior, what you do, tells the most about you. It's the best revealer. What I give my treasure to is what's important to me. And so that's why every so often, about once a year, we usually do it in September, the church gives thought to that matter. Part of it, I mentioned last week, was because our treasurer wants to know how much to allocate to different ministries, and she sleeps a lot better at night knowing there's going to be money to pay people, too, money's owed, light bills and things like that. But that's really secondary. In the church, we're about spiritual formation and spiritual development in our lives. And our giving is really a piece of our spiritual formation. And so once a year, every so often, the church asks us to think about how we spend our money, what we do with it. How do we grow to be more generous every year we live? That's my personal goal. How can I be more generous every year I live? You know, it's interesting. Every time the church, Christian churches worship, they have an offering. And if you didn't know better, or if you knew to say, well, they've got to take up the money to pay for the lights. But no, it's part of the training aspect of worship. It's developing a habit in us that we want to have, because it's very important. Just like we learn to pray and learn to study the Scriptures, we also learn to do that, because it's all part of our heart. It's part of our heart. And the church helps us get our heart in the right place. Rick Warren, author, pastor, he wrote, every time I give, it breaks, even if just for a minute, the grip of materialism in my life. Every time I give, it breaks that little grip. Just maybe it's just for a moment, but it does it. Every time I give, he said, it makes me a little more like Jesus. Every time I give, my heart grows bigger. There's something about our giving that sets us free. I've experienced myself, and as I grew to tithing, I've told some of you the story how it happened. I was sort of episodic in my giving, and kind of if I felt like it. When I was a young associate pastor, and I went to this church, had a big staff, and the treasurer, financial secretary, had been retired from Social Security for 10 years. And so I sat down, and she said, I need your Social Security number, do the, it was a W-4, you know, that kind of stuff. And she said, okay, here's what your monthly draw will be. She said, now, do you want me to just go ahead and take your tithe out of that? I said, oh, sure. And she did. And it was sort of a... She helped me be disciplined. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful. I don't regret any of it. I have experienced my own giving as kind of a vaccination, a little bit, an inoculation. Because there, I could go wild in the Homaker Schlimmer catalog, you know? I mean, if I took a tenth of my income, I could go wild. I could indulge lots of little selfish, frivolous things. And some wouldn't be so frivolous. But my church kind of inoculates me because it asks me to give with some regularity. And I have discovered I do a lot better when I'm in a group than I do all alone. The church helps me be more generous, and that's what we do for each other. It helps inoculate us a little bit because, you know, I mean, every moment you listen on the radio or read the paper or TV or open your mailbox and get those catalogs, the world is sending you the message that, you know, if I just consume a little more, if I just get a little more, my life will be better. It will be better. And I will be happier, maybe a better person. It's encouraging me to satisfy my wants rather than to understand what I need and that what Russ spoke of so well, the balance of life, the balance between spending and saving and giving. How to get a balance between that. Well, my church helps me do that. Reminds me that I need to be giving and be growing in my generosity. I like what Lauren Winter said. She's a young adult. And she writes a blog, and she also written several books about the Christian life, a young adult perspective. She writes, "I came to tithing somewhat unwillingly. As a new Christian and a grad student, living on a whopping $8,000 a year, I balked when a priest challenged me to give away $800 of that $8,000. Now, I like this line. Like the newlywed who insists on keeping separate checking accounts, I was happy for Jesus to have my heart, but I wasn't crazy about sharing my money with him. This priest, though, was insistent. He promised me that if I would commit to tithing for 1 year before the year was up, I would love giving money away. It was the life serial approach to charitable giving. Try it, you'll like it." And remarkably, he was right. I found out that I actually enjoyed giving away that check every month. Giving away money took me out of my grumbling resentment about being too broke to afford food more pricey than the proverbial ramen noodles. When I wrote those checks, I stopped being a poor grad student, and I became briefly a benefactor. Our giving changes us. Well, if you're a teacher, you probably know the old saying, we do not think ourselves into new ways of acting. We act ourselves into new ways of thinking. We act ourselves into new ways of thinking. The ongoing conversion in our life that Jesus is working on us is about changing us into something more nearly like Jesus. That's what God is up to in each one of us. And that's simply not a matter of changing our minds or changing our opinions or changing our doctrines. It's about changing our behavior, our investment in life, what we are committed to. Conversion is the ongoing way that we turn over more and more of our life to God. I tried to be a golfer, and some of you heard me talk about, so I got a book on golfing, you know. Got a DVD on golfing, you know. Watch golfing on TV. What kind of golfer am I? No, you don't become a golfer until you take some clubs and you begin to practice your swing and you develop your swing, and it almost becomes second nature so that you're not thinking, you know, knees bent, head down, you know, feet apart. You do it enough so that it becomes second nature, part of your motor memory. of how you do it. Some of you are musicians. There was a time when you would look at the note and you'd say, okay, that's a C. Where's the C? And you play the C. Or if you're playing a horn, okay, that's high. I have to tighten my lips. There was a process of learning to do that. But you practiced it. And you practiced it. And you lived into it. And it entered your motor memory. And it became natural. And you found yourself in the flow. And what the church helps us to do is be in the flow with Jesus. Spirit flow. So that we are practicing generosity and discover ourselves being more generous every year we live. In concrete ways, we follow Jesus. We practice forgiving like He forgave. We're not good at it, but we practice it. We practice loving like He did. We practice sharing like He did. We practice giving. And over time, we discover ourselves changed. It's almost as if our heart beats in the same rhythm as His heart. A heart of love and generosity. Well, my hope is that during the coming weeks, you'll decide to take a step forward in your generosity, that you'll step forward in faith. And I'm confident if you do, God will bless you, and you will discover joy in it. Because I know where you want your heart to be. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we give thanks for your astonishing mercy. Teach us to pass on the blessing we've received. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, chosen people of God, graced, forgiven people of God, go, and as you have been blessed, be a blessing. In the name of God we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.